you'll take them with me. And turn to Exodus chapter 9 this morning. Exodus and chapter 9. For those of you who are new or visiting or from the Grace Church next door, I'm in the middle of a series here, which we are entitling, Let My People Go. We're in the story of the life of Moses and the exodus of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of how God rescues a people from captivity. They're his people, and he gets them out of slavery from the land of Egypt. We're in the middle of the story, and as I'm sure many of you are aware of the story, we are in the middle of how many plagues? Nine, maybe 10, depending on how we interpret the last one. But there are this handful of plagues that God unleashes. And we're going to continue that story this morning. I was asking the Lord this week, I said, maybe we should just kind of put a couple of chapters together here and then maybe save some time. Have you ever talked with God, why is this stuff here? I mean, why? He spends, how many chapters is it? I wrote it down here. Six chapters on the plagues. Get on with it. Just say, and then there were 10 plagues, and then give us the Exodus story. But it's chapter after chapter. And the Lord always reminds me, it's there for a reason, so just do it again. And so if some of the stuff is repetitive this morning, it's because I think we need to learn the lesson, and God gives us the same lesson. And so some of the stuff will be the same. There are new angles on it, but this morning, again, we're in the plagues and a message, and we're entitling The Power of the Lord. The Power of the Lord. How many of you remember your first plane ride? Glenn, do you remember the first time you ever went up in a plane? Not flying, but as a passenger. I think I was 21, if I'm right, before I ever got on a plane. And I was really looking forward to that day because my dad said he would pay for half of our first plane ride. So I went to Los Angeles, if I remember right, on my very first plane ride. Our son, Victor, got on a plane for the first time after we adopted him, and it was at the airport in Kiev, and I was going to get the picture, and I forgot, but he's beside the window, and he's just enthralled by the fact that he's going to fly 35,000 feet in the air in a plane. Sometimes I think we're really spoiled, right? We whine about stuff, like our plane is a half hour late. Oh, man, I guess at the airport for half an hour. And we fail to realize that we're actually flying 35,000 feet in the air. It's amazing. Anyways, I remember my first plane ride. And the thing that struck me on that first plane ride was the thrust of those engines. And then as the flaps adjust, you go airborne. But the power in a plane. It was on that first ride, which was a ride that took me a couple of months. I went on a little bit of a trip after college to university. And I ended up we spent a couple of weeks in Japan. And on that trip, we went down to the city of Hiroshima. And in Hiroshima, many of you are aware, that's where the place of the first atomic bomb that went off. And as we went to what was Ground Zero, and there's a museum there, and you go through the museum and you look at the absolute massive destruction in the power that could be unleashed in a little bomb. It destroyed acres and acres and acres of land and killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people, this bomb. And the power that is unleashed in that. That isn't a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean, compared to the power of God. You ever think about how powerful he is? we are now in the middle of the plagues, where again we will see the unleashing of the power of God. Exodus chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. If not, we can read from the screen together. Then the Lord said to Moses, after the unsuccessful attempt to get Israel out of Egypt after the first plagues, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the fields, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beasts. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and the boils became upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send on all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause every very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant on the field in the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire came down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord that there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again. and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of the Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This entire story can be summarized by verse 16, where God says, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." That's it. God has revealed himself through plague after plague after plague, not just to show that he's better than the gods of Egypt, although that's a part of it, but to reveal to them who he is. And that the knees of the Egyptians too would bow before the only God. That's what it's all about. Well, in three more ways this morning, God reveals his power, that we might recognize the truth of who he is. And I would remind you this morning as we begin that the God who has revealed his power in Egypt is the very same God that we have come to worship this morning. Sometimes we read and say, "Oh, that's nice," but that's not, sometimes don't connect the dots, that this is also our God. And so let's enter in again into the plagues of Egypt. We are in plague number 5, or number 1 this morning, and that is the infection of livestock. The infection of livestock. And for those of you who were commenting that there's not enough room in the bulletin, I listened. The eyes of the pastor, the ears of the pastor were opened unto your cry. And we expanded the bulletin. It makes it a little bit more readable and more room for you. Good, Bernadette, are you good with that? Thank you. All right. And you weren't the only one. So anyways, and thank you for your feedback. We appreciate that. And we'll try to accommodate as much as we can. So, the infection of livestock. First of all, I would have you see the demand of Moses in verses 1 to 3. The demand of Moses. We now enter into the fifth plague, and again, Moses goes to Pharaoh with the same request. This is becoming redundant. This is you ever go into one of those call those things? You go into a store. Turnstile, that's right. This is a turnstile, but we're never getting out. Right? This is now turn number 5. And there will be 10 of these turns. And the 10th one, we're out. Well, the same request. And Moses says, if you don't let us go, he says, there's going to be a very severe plague on the domesticated animals. Now, if you will notice that the plagues tend to increase in severity as we go along. And this one now will begin to affect their very livelihood. These are not just irritants like fleas and flies and frogs. This now will affect their livelihood. And again, it is an attack on the Egyptian gods. And as most of the previous ones were, so these again will be a little bit of a poke in the eye by God into the eye of the Egyptian gods. Many of the Egyptian gods had animal images, and particularly of the bovine variety, you know, cows and bulls and horses and those sorts of things. For example, Apis, A-P-I-S, was the goddess of fertility who was symbolized by the bull. And as they have done excavations in ancient Egypt, they have uncovered some of these ancient golden bulls that were idols representing this goddess. Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R, was the goddess of the sky. She was represented by the cow. And so they are now targeted by God, these gods of the Egyptians. Well, they're not really gods, but they thought that they were gods. So the demand of Moses. Secondly, we have the distinction of Israel. The distinction of Israel in verse 4. Again, as in chapter 8, verse 22, Israel, God says, Moses says, would be spared. And we were reminded that they are his people. And this is a lesson you can take home with you. No, we are not Israel, but we are the church, and in a very similar fashion, Israel being a type of the church, we too are the people of God. Never forget that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. It's a great reminder in terms of our identity and the difference that that makes. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Speaking to the Christians. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What was Israel wanting to do? They wanted to go into the wilderness to what? To offer sacrifices. That's exactly why we live, why we have come. We've come to offer them this morning the sacrifice of praise. We are a royal priesthood. Further, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You think he's talking about Israel? He's talking about the church. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been rescued from Egypt. Excuse me. We can look back and say, yes, we too have been delivered. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it goes on. We have been the recipients of God's grace. We are God's chosen people, just as Israel was. And because we're God's chosen people, we are protected by God. His hand is over us. The psalmist often talks about God like a hen covering her brood. I grew up on a chicken farm, many of you will know. And I remember growing up, and every 6 months we would get new pullets, new little breeders. They're like a day or two old, and they'd be, you know, scurrying all around underneath the heat lamp. And they were separated from their mothers, and all we had was the little chicks, but we had these massive heat lamps over them to protect them, to keep them warm. And Dad would put out the feed and put out the water, and we would protect them. It was warm, it was covered, it was secure. And the Bible describes we as his people being like under the heat lamp of God. And he's looking after his people. The grace of God is a wonderful thing to experience. Did Israel do anything to deserve this? No, it was just the promise of God to their forefathers, and now he was looking after them. God always looks out for his chosen people, as he does with us. And as I said over the past couple of weeks, nothing touches you that God has not approved. Nothing touches you that has not gone through his grid first. The distinction of Israel. Thirdly, the devastation of their herds. The devastation of the herds in verses 5 to 6. God does what he threatens, and all the herds die. Some of the commentators, they try to figure out, what is this? Some suggest this is anthrax. We're not sure. An interesting idea. But all the livestock, except Israel's, die. And again, you see how God fulfills his promise to his people. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 91 again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snares of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. And on it goes. Just as Israel did in Egypt, so he does protect his people here in 2016 in southwestern British Columbia. He knows who his people are. He knows you. And it makes a difference to be a Christian. You say, well, you mean something special about me? No, nothing special about you except that God chose you. He selected you. And you're his child. And what a wonderful thing. And if you don't forget anything else, if you leave this morning, it's to remember that God is looking out for you. What a lesson to know that God is on our side. Verse 7, the defiance of Pharaoh. The defiance of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a look. Nothing. Nada. Zip. You know, what's with this man? And again, there's a hardening. And each time, it just seems to get harder and harder and harder. You think this guy, I mean, I read this story and go, this guy's nuts. What a crazy man. But in fact, that's the way sin works. Sin is senseless. Rebellion against God doesn't make sense. Before I went into the direction of pastoral ministry, when I got out of high school, I was actually a science major in college, and then when I went to UBC in my third year, my major actually was biochemistry. That was another life ago, and if you know anything about biochemistry, you learn all about carbon compounds. Carbon here, everywhere, carbon, 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 like the frogs of last week, carbon. But the more I understood the intricacies of biochemistry, they talked about, you know, the proteins, and proteins are the building blocks for carbohydrates, and I saw the intricacy of how life works. I would always ask myself, how can anybody be an atheist? How can not anybody see the intricacies through the creative abilities and power of God and deny him? This is senseless. That this just kind of happened by chance. You know, we just kind of crawl out of the swamp one day and decided we were going to turn from a frog into a... I mean, this is mental. But that's what hardness does. It looks for some other explanation than God. And I'm sure that's what Pharaoh was doing here. There's got to be another reason. I will not submit to this God. Despite the evidence, despite the display of his power. The infection of livestock. Number six, the affliction with boils. The affliction with boils. You'd think enough is enough. Well, number six, first of all, again, the proclamation of the Lord. The proclamation of the Lord. Now this time Moses comes and he takes soot from the kiln and he throws it in the air and it becomes boils on everyone. Stop a minute and I just want you to think this through. What, these kilns, these ovens, what perhaps might these things have been used for? Anybody remember what Israel is doing in Egypt? They're making bricks. And to make bricks, you need to bake them in the oven. So what Moses is undoubtedly doing is taking the residue from the bricks in the oven, taking it out and throwing it up symbolically in front of Pharaoh, and it becomes boils. God has a bit of a sense of humor, if you want to call it that. He's taking the very thing that they're using to oppress the people, and he turns that on them as a symbol of his power and his authority. He's saying, Egypt, you think you have power to oppress my people? I'll show you oppression. I think that's the point of the soot. The Lord is really quite clever, and the point can't be missed. Their cruelty will come back on their heads. And I would remind you that no one gets away with things. You say, well, you know, will there ever be justice? Yes, there will be justice one day. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that with whatever measure you use in your judgment on other people, such it will be measured back to you. The scales will all be balanced one day. And maybe there's something happening in your life right now. You say, this isn't fair. One day God will make everything right. God is a God of justice. No one gets away with anything. So the proclamation of the Lord. Secondly, we have the orchestration of Moses. The orchestration of Moses. Moses takes this, this dust out of the oven. You can just go in there. Pharaoh, I got a surprise for you. This is here. And it rains down like Merlin the magician. And it rains down in a Disney cartoon. And it lands on him. And all of a sudden, he's got boils all over his body. Open sores. Lesions. And everyone has them. This is probably an attack against the god Sakhmet, the goddess of disease and health. Or perhaps Khadshu, and this is a little more graphic and gruesome, who was the goddess of sex. And there are many suggest that what happened here was some form of herpes where they would have included genital sores. And so it's an attack against their reproductive organs and the whole reproductivity of the Egyptians. Probably what's going on here. A little nicer in the text. God says, oh, you want to oppress my people? In fact, they have grown in the population. I will now judge you. The orchestration of Moses. Thirdly, the humiliation of the magicians. The humiliation of the magicians. The magicians, this time, it's not that they can't do it. They don't even show up. They can barely walk. And in fact, what a humiliating thing to be the represent the gods of the religion of all of Egypt and to have these sores all over you. This shows their impotence in terms of their power. There's nothing they can do. And so now they're just they cower into a corner somewhere. And this is the last we hear of the Egyptian magicians. They're finished. You see how God continually takes it up a step after step after step. There's another piece, there's another piece, and there's another piece. They are also seen as the healers of the land. But the healers are struck and they can't even heal themselves. And Pharaoh is now on his own. But then, fourthly, we have, I always look for words of hardening. Another one. The ossification of Pharaoh, to ossify is to make like bone, to harden. That was a good word. Again, Pharaoh was struck by a hard heart. But this time it says for the very first time that the Lord did it, specifically. And we've talked about that in the past, how do those two things work together? This time specifically, God hardens his heart. And there is a warning here and a warning to us. And I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again this morning. Be very careful about hardening your heart. When God comes and he touches your heart and he speaks to you about this or about this or about this, and you push him off, and you push him off, and you push him off. There comes a point when it becomes too late. And God now hardens. Romans chapter 1 talks about that, where people willingly reject God. And it says that he gave them over to their own devices. And what a tragic thing it is for God to give us over to what we want. Says, you don't want me, you want to run your own show, you want to live like this, you want to act rebelliously. All right, here you are. The affliction with boils. Thirdly, the destruction by hail. The destruction by hail. Here we go again. Oh, by the way, we would never do that, would we? God ever have to teach you something and he keeps at it with you? No, people in different provinces, not here. I've been there. And yeah, and he doesn't leave you alone till you get it. I want to remind you that, and we'll talk about it, this is also grace. God could have wiped them out right off the top. This is grace. giving them another chance. Another chance and another chance. First of all, we have the declaration from the Lord in verses 13 to 19. The declaration from the Lord. And two things here I would have you notice. First of all, his purpose. His purpose. It says in verse 13 that God tells Moses to see Pharaoh again. And he says, now, well, let me read it. Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Okay, again, 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 he says the same thing. For this time, I will send all my plagues on yourself. You ain't seen nothing yet, in the words of Bachman-Turner Overdrive. No, I don't know if that's where they got this from. But anyway, and on your servants and your people so that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. All my plagues are coming. And again, his purpose is stated. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. If I could have wiped you out already, but I haven't. For this purpose I raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. He says, I'm doing these things so that you will recognize who I am. I want you to get it. I want you to understand that I am the God of the universe. I am the all-powerful one. There is no other but me. Do you get it yet? And how many times do I have to tell you? How many times do I have to show you? That sounds like my dad when I was growing up. How many times do I... Right? You been there? No. I didn't dare answer. I didn't want to know. His purpose, his plan. He says, I could have annihilated you by now, but verse 17... But you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. And again, I would reemphasize the grace in abundance of God. How many chances does he need to give them? And I want to remind you that we're no better, right? I mean, if we all got what we deserved, it would be hell. If I got what I deserved, there's no way I deserved salvation and eternity with the Lord because, you know, I'm such a trophy. You just knew what a wonderful person I was. Now you know why God saved me. That's not true. I've said this before, right? If you knew what I am by nature, you'd never let me preach. And if you knew what was in the heart of the person beside you, you'd move. Right? We're all like that. But the grace of God, he just, please turn. Please can't you see? And as he is glorified in Israel's salvation, so too he will be glorified in Pharaoh's demise. If that's the way you want to be, I will show you my power. And that's the reason behind these powerful events and these stories that Israel and we are never to forget. And I would remind you, this is not myth. This happened. This happened. The question is, how do we respond to this power? Do we recognize who he is? That's the entire reason for these events. Do you recognize him, that this happened? Oh, and by the way, this is not the first time powerful things happened in the Bible. There was another great event that demonstrated the power of God that also allowed people to be free. What was that event? Remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? It was also a real event demonstrating the power of God over sin and evil, just as this was. What do you do with that power? Say, I surrender, or you keep shaking your fist? God warns people. This isn't just, you know, plagues. These are warnings. Judgment ahead. It's like, you know, you get those road signs sometimes, you know, the yellow flashing lights, the red flashing lights. Don't go on this road. But Pharaoh's going around, sees another, goes around that one. Just as we sometimes do. Sometimes I think even the disasters in our world are sometimes warnings by God. I don't always like to make some of those direct connections, but he just demonstrates his power. He's in control of nature, you know. And he's on the throne. So he takes a deep breath. He says, Moses, go back. And we got another warning. Secondly, we have the differentiation this time among the Egyptians. The differentiation among the Egyptians. It's always another twist. Interesting now that this seems to affect some of the Egyptians. Some are paying attention. It's a minority, but they do. I said, this is a type of the world, isn't it? They're a type of the Gentiles that some see, like us. Oh, I better pay attention, some of them say. They respond and they get their livestock in undercover. Now some people go, what livestock? I thought they were all wiped out. You ever? Probably what this is the our lack of understanding of the word all previously. In its context, all, and it can very well be interpreted this in the Hebrew language, means all kinds of. So when the hail, it killed all kinds of livestock. It did tremendous damaging effect. And perhaps those that were in the stalls weren't affected. So that's not a huge deal here for those who want to rip the Bible apart. Where did all the animals come from? Well, there were still some around. And they may have bought some from other countries. The Israelites still had some. So here we've got, and time has gone on, we've still got livestock. But again, we see the mercy of God, where he's showing his power, and now there are some who are responding to that mercy. And in fact, if you go a little bit later on, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, who went out of Egypt? And it says specifically, a mixed multitude went up with them. Best guess being that there were some Egyptians who now were beginning to serve Yahweh and they left with Israel because they are now serving the true God. Some got it and some submitted. You see, there's always room for repentance. God's not out to get people. He's out to save people. Now, he needs to try to get their attention. But for some of them, it worked. No one has to be judged and face the wrath of God. There's always an out. Thirdly, we have the devastation throughout the fields. The devastation throughout the fields in verses 22 to 25. Now we've got one gigantic thunderstorm. I mean, I've seen it hail, and sometimes you see pictures from the prairies, you know, the hail's the size of golf balls or baseballs. Like, can you imagine hail the size of basketballs for hours? And lightning that was so ferocious it looks like fire and thunder. God's getting out of bed. Bang. The whole land is devastated. Now the crops are wiped out. No more food. This is a major disaster. And again, it's ramped up a notch. Probably an attack against the god Seth, who was the god of wind and storms. I'll show you a storm, God says. And again, verse 26, the distinction of the Israelites. The distinction of the Israelites. Again, Israel is protected. And I'm reminded of the words, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. God's got his hands around his people. Then the determination within Pharaoh, finally. The determination within Pharaoh. What a guy. We got a little dog who, when you take her for a walk to the dike, does not want to go. And we get to the dike, and she gives one of these. So I'm dragging Kona and a little bit of gravel. That's Pharaoh. Except Pharaoh's going all the way down the dike. Like this. And I trust again, that's not you. All the way down the dike like this. Give it up already. That's people. Two things. First of all, false contrition. False contrition. His response, this time I have sinned. I have to laugh. This time. Okay. Maybe if I just say the right words, it'll end. Okay. I give. Remember, my brother and I used to fight when we were younger. Now we're always texting. Well, probably not in your home, but we had sibling rivalry. I was older and stronger to have him on the ground. I give. But the minute I let him up, he didn't give. That's Pharaoh. Hey, okay, give. You're right. Okay, you win. Plead with the Lord that there may has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer, okay? I just say the right words. I did it before, it'll work again. Moses knows otherwise. He says, nah, you're not gonna let us go. I've seen this act. All talk. You see, profession is easy. But submission is something else. There's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, and repenting. There's a difference between the sorrow of the lips and the sorrow of the life. If you just do it again, it shows that you weren't really sorry. You just felt bad for getting caught. You don't like the consequences. Lots of people believe. Right? The parable of the soils indicates, though, that not everyone who says they believe actually believe. You know, the worries of life or the opposition, and pretty soon all that little seedling dies, and there's nothing there. That's Pharaoh. And we all know people like that. Oh, and I think the little thing in brackets about the certain kinds of grain that had come up and got destroyed, but the wheat was still coming. I think that's to tell us that's why Pharaoh doesn't really. He says the right thing now, but he knows there's more food coming. I just get through the situation, and then I'll get on with my life. Surely this will end. False contrition. Then further calcification, verses 34 and 35. He says, I have sinned, and God says, actually, he sinned yet again. Oh, yeah, I did what was wrong, and he did it again. I'm sorry, did it again. Pathetic words. Saw the power of God, and he hardens himself even more. And I couldn't help but think of the Second World War and the situation with Hitler. The Allied forces from the east and from the west are closing in on him. The bombs are dropping, and now in Berlin where he is, and he's in a bunker, and he keeps fighting. This guy's crazy. But that's what sin does. It just keeps fighting. And end up destroying yourself because you can just get out and say, you're God. He's beaten, but he fights on. You know, this is a type also of the Great Tribulation. It says that there'd never been hail like this in the land of Egypt. And during the time of tribulation, it says there will never have been tribulation like that since the world began, nor ever will be again. So there's parallels here. But even in the time of the tribulation, with all the warnings and the judgments by God, people will continue to curse him. And the tribulation, again, isn't all just judgment and wrath, although it is that. It is warning. Surrender. But again, it's not about the evidence, but it's a revelation of the human heart. As Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We were made in rebellion against God. And so I ask this morning as we conclude, what's the state of your heart? How have you responded to what is clearly the power of God here in the resurrection and then the evidence all around? We can continue to fight and to reject. And although you're in church this morning, I don't want to assume everyone has submitted the knee. And if you have never done that, I would encourage you this morning, before it's too late, to make it right, to submit, and to acknowledge that he is God. It's all open to everyone, no matter what you've done. I mean, these people have experienced false religion, and they have been judged by God 5-6 times, but some of them finally say, okay, and it doesn't matter where you've been in life, there's always room to join the people of God. It's never too late. And for the rest of us, it's good to know that God has our back. He is powerful. And he looks after, powerful enough to look after the circumstances in your life. That's a great place to be. Underneath are the everlasting arms. For his name will be proclaimed and every knee will bow. This isn't a game, but it is grace. Father, thank you for your word, for your reminder to us. We pray that we would take this to heart. If there's anyone here who does not know you, has never bowed the knee to say, I acknowledge you, may today be that day. Pastors or elders here to pray with you, no matter what church you're from. But we want to make that right. And then for the rest of us, thank you for looking after your people and for your deliverance. For Jesus' sake, amen. Just a few announcements and the offering before we leave. With respect to the offering as it is being taken, if you are from our church, follow normal procedure from Richmond Alliance, use the offering envelopes. If you are from the Grace Church, write Grace on the front of the envelope. There will be a sorting of the packages afterwards, so it'll be in the right place. Any loose change, loose bills, is going to the Christian Missionary Alliance Missions Program, what's it called again? Global Advance. I always get the name mixed up. And anyway, so that's where any loose change will go this morning to missions, because we're both Alliance churches. And so like the ushers to come forward to take the offering at this time. And then just a few announcements I would draw to your attention. First of all, immediately following the service, we are having a joint potluck in the fireside room next door to us, and you're all welcome to stay for lunch if you're new here this morning, or whatever the situation may be with you. Say, well, I didn't bring anything, and that's okay. We multiply the loaves and fishes around here. So you're welcome to stay for lunch. We'd love to have you join us. This evening, for Richmond Alliance people, our annual general meeting starts at 6:30. We ask you also to bring a cup of stuff and a thing, former pastor used to call it. All right, so when you come to the meeting, so that's tonight, 6:30. Also, Christmas banquet tickets are available in the foyer for our church, which is 2 weeks from tonight. Christmas is coming. And so the ticket booth is available, or the ticket table is available for you to purchase your tickets there. And then we're having December 11th, looking a little bit ahead, a hymn singing night, although that would include a carol kind of night. We did this last winter around the piano. Anybody want to come sing some hymns and some carols, kind of get you in the Christmas spirit? That's coming up on December the 11th. One other thing, I send out a communique on a weekly basis, or usually every week. We are now moving to make that, put that onto our web page. And so it's easy. Sign up on there, and then you'll be getting it in a couple of weeks' time. If you don't know how to do that, JD is an expert. He will help. It's very simple. He'll guide you on how to register. And you only have to do it once, but that will help us filter who wants this and who doesn't want it. And anybody can become part of this. And so we're just, and if you haven't seen our new web page yet, we're still working a little bit and tweaking some things, but it's we're really excited about that. And so I think that's all that I have. If the ushers have finished taking the collection, we're going to ask them to come forward, and I'm going to